Amen. Thank you, choir. Adam, instrumentalist, for leading us in our song worship this morning. I invite you to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 18 through 22. While you're finding your place, I just wanted to say a special welcome to a couple of friends of ours. Drove down from Kentucky yesterday, visited with us yesterday afternoon, and stayed over to visit with us in our worship. J.D. Johnson and Roger Goble down here at the front, great friends of ours from Kentucky, and we're glad to have them. You be sure to speak to them and welcome them here, and they've been a wonderful encouragement to me and my family over the years, and guys, we're delighted to have you. Thank you for taking the time out of your schedule to come and visit with us and to be with us this morning. Matthew chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 22. If you're able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of this portion of Scripture? I'm reading from the English Standard Version. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. Thank you. When Jesus calls, Father, we once again thank you for the opportunity of gathering, of singing together, of singing to one another, of lifting our voices to you, of bringing before you our petitions, of being able to give of the how you've so richly given to us. It is a delightful opportunity for us to be gathered this morning on the Lord's Day, and what a privilege, Father, to be able to study your word together. And we just confess, Father, that we need you, Lord. We need you to open our eyes to see, to be able to see what Simon and Andrew and James and John could see. Open our hearts, open our minds, Father. Do a great work to build your church for the glory of your name. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this to me is one of the more exciting passages that we've looked at so far in Matthew's gospel. We have the privilege this morning to see amazing grace. We've already sang about amazing grace. We have the privilege to see amazing grace at work, the power of God to salvation. As believers, when we study how Jesus calls his disciples, it gives us understanding into how Jesus has called us to follow him. And the more we understand the miracle of our new birth, the more we understand what it means that we are believing today, that we are followers of Christ, that we follow our Lord and Savior, that transformation has taken place, the more we understand the grace of God and the more we love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And now you may be thinking that there's a vast difference between being a disciple and being a follower of Christ today, a believer. And sometimes we drift into this way of reading and understanding the Scripture. We look at the disciples in the New Testament and we think, boy, that's super level Christian. I'm down here at ordinary, normal, you know, level, kind of routine, casual believer. But there are these super level, these super normal, these above average believers, and we call them disciples. Sometimes we drift into that manner of thinking because we just can't see how the Lord is working in our lives, actually in the very same way he's working in the lives of those who are following Christ in the New Testament. It's interesting to discover the word disciple in the New Testament simply means follower of Jesus. That's all it means. It doesn't mean super follower of Jesus. It just means follower of Jesus. We begin to understand there are no levels in Christianity. There are no different steps and rungs in the ladder of Christianity, that we are all sinners saved by grace. All believers are all disciples. We follow the Lord. Acts 11:26 says this, "And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians." So the word disciple that's being used in the New Testament for followers of Jesus, eventually in Antioch, they begin to call followers of Jesus Christians. It's a transformation of a word, and they both mean the same thing. Christian means follower of Christ. Disciple means follower of Jesus. They are synonymous terms in the New Testament, which means we have far more in common with the disciples than maybe we have previously thought. And one place of common ground is how Jesus calls us to follow him. When Jesus calls, and if you are apart from Christ this morning, this is an exciting passage, because learning how Jesus calls his disciples, how Jesus calls his followers, opens up a new channel, a new avenue, a new understanding of how Jesus calls people. And as you learn how Jesus called those first disciples, you just may hear Jesus call you today. And what an exciting, glorious day that would be. So let's study this passage together. First of all, the first point of the sermon this morning, the calling of Jesus to follow him is a personal, transforming-laden command. First, note how personal and specific Jesus calls his disciples. He was there by the Sea of Galilee, and no doubt there were many people. There were more than four fishermen that day. There were more people casting their nets. There were more people entering in transactions and carrying on their day-to-day and out by the shore. But these four, the Bible says Jesus saw two brothers. Now, inevitably, he saw other people, but he specifically saw two brothers, Simon and Andrew. And he saw two other brothers, James and John. Now, we know he saw other people, but he saw these four men in a particular, special, purposeful type of way of calling them to himself. That's how he saw them, to call them to himself. If you are in Christ this morning, you've experienced that personal, individual calling to the Lord, haven't you? You remember that day. You remember that time in your life that instead of hearing about Jesus, you knew in your heart of hearts that Jesus was calling you to himself, that God was working in your heart, that you were being drawn to the Lord, you were being convicted of your sin, you were hearing God call you and draw you to himself, you were being compelled to believe and to repent and to follow Christ. You remember that day. Maybe you were in a crowd of people just like this gathering this morning. Maybe you were all alone with a Bible open. Maybe It was just you and a friend, and someone was sharing with you their testimony of coming to Christ and salvation, but somehow, some way, all of a sudden, you knew that Jesus was dealing directly, personally, specifically, individually with you. It was your day. It was your time. Jesus was seeing you. He was calling you to himself. God is a personal God, and he calls individuals by grace to salvation in Christ. I remember the day I was 15 years old when I heard Christ calling me. I had heard the gospel hundreds of times. I had been sitting in church and sitting in services at church, at home, my parents, my pastor, my Sunday school teachers. I had heard this calling to follow Jesus and repent and believe and be saved and be born again. And I'd heard that over and over and over. I'd heard it a hundred times, hundreds of times. But I remember that day that all of a sudden I heard it to me. All of a sudden, instead of Jesus being the Savior, it was as if God was saying, he is your Savior. Will, now is your time. You need to repent. It's time to believe. Follow me. Come to me. Surrender, as was presented to us by the choir. That call, that personal command. Secondly, Jesus' call is a transformation, isn't it? It's a transforming laden. It's heavy with transformation when he calls us to follow him. When Jesus calls us to follow, it includes, it involves, it naturally, because it's a supernatural calling, it's a supernatural activity. Something is transpiring in our lives when Jesus is calling you to himself. Something great and wonderful and miraculous is happening. It, of course, includes something very transformational. The Bible says they were fishermen, and Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. And when you go from that one word and you split fisher and men apart and drop of in the middle of them, you make something totally different. That's totally different. Fishermen, fishers of men. Same people, Simon and Andrew and James and John, but a life that looks different. That's being transformed. Something new. And notice what Jesus says. He didn't say, follow me and I'm going to kind of help you. I'm going to kind of lead you. I'm going to kind of coach you. I'm going to try to... I will make you. Follow me and I will make you. I'm going to do something. I'm going to change you. I'm going to transform you. I'm going to turn you over and inside out. Life with me is going to take on a brand new look, a brand new direction, a brand new focus, a brand new meaning. That's a complete new meaning of life and course of life. Fishermen, fishers of men. Jesus calls us just as we are, fishermen. But by his grace and mercy, he does not leave us just as we are, fishers of men. Jesus makes us new. He makes us different. He says, instead of catching fish, you will join me in catching men and women, winning people, leading people to Christ. If you are in Christ today, you know when Jesus calls, he changes our lives into something new. And we say, when we look at our life before Christ, and we look at our life in Christ, and we understand Jesus has made us something different, we say, amen, glory to God. John Newton was the first one that made the statement, I'm not what I need to be, I'm not what I should be, but by the grace of God, I'm more than I used to be. I imagine, what would I be without Jesus calling me to himself? I think of my life. Where would I be? What would I be? Would I be? Had Jesus not said, "Will follow me." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." All of this is from God. Now, there may be one who thinks, I'm not sure I want to change. I kind of like things the way they are. I mean, I've got enough spiritual life to get me by. I've got enough Jesus to get me to heaven. I don't need to go all fishers of men on you now. I'm kind of comfortable. I'm coasting. I do my thing Monday through Saturday. I do the God thing Sunday morning. I'm good. I'm cool. I don't need to change. I don't want to change. I think there's so many that still remain in the clutches of the delusion and deception of sin. We still believe our own way will bring us happiness and satisfaction and life and salvation. We still haven't seen Jesus. We still haven't heard Jesus call us. But those who have heard Jesus call know that it's only in him we find life. It's only in him we find salvation. It's only in him we find everlasting joy. Meaning, reconciliation to God, peace. I love this quote by C.S. Lewis in his classic work, The Weight of Glory. He said, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us." It's like an ignorant child who goes on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. Our problem is, Lewis says, we are far too easily pleased. We are comfortable with something far, far less when Jesus is offering us something far, far, far greater. It's personal, it's transforming, and it's a command. I don't think we usually read it or understand it this way, but when Jesus calls, note that when Jesus said to them, "Follow me," follow is a command. It's a command, just like, go back up just a few verses into verse 17 that we looked at last week. Repent, that's a command. God is commanding us to right behavior before him. Repent, follow. Believe, that's a command. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus says, "Come to me," when Jesus says, "Drink of me," when Jesus says, "Eat of my flesh," when Jesus says, "Follow," that's a command. God is commanding us into right relationship with him. It's not a suggestion. Jesus is not saying here in verse 19, he's not saying, "Now here's an option for you guys. Here's something to think over. Here's something to mull over. Weigh the odds. Do a list of pros and cons. Think about it now or think about it later. Follow me now or do everything you want to first and then follow me when you retire." It's not an option. He's not saying, "See if you like this thought. Hopefully you'll do the right thing." No, Jesus stood on the Sea of Galilee. He looked at Simon, he looked at Andrew, he looked at James, he looked at John, and they were in the middle of their life. They were doing their own thing. They were doing the only thing they knew how to do. They were just living life, coasting along, and Jesus said, "You follow me." And I will make you fishers of men. Yes, it is an invitation. But it's more than an invitation. It's so much more than just an invitation when Jesus says to us, "Follow me." And that leads us to the second point of the sermon. The calling of Jesus to follow him produces, that's an important word in this point, the calling of Jesus to follow him produces a miraculous, life-changing, obedient response. I want us to see something this morning because there really is no other explanation for what's taken place here than God is at work. God is doing something wonderful. God's grace is very actively working in lives. The command of Jesus to follow him carries with it the energizing, motivating, sin-breaking, soul-liberating desire and capacity to obey that command. It's the very same way the Word of God is at work in creation. Just think about this. Go back to Genesis and think about the Word of God in creation. God looked out upon nothing. Now imagine for a minute, nothing. Nothing. Before there was anything, there was just God. And besides God, there was nothing. You say, well, nothing, that means it's a void of space. Well, space is something. So you can't define it that way. That's something, which makes it something and not nothing. Nothing is nothing. God looked out upon nothing and commanded, "Let there be light." He didn't start with anything. He just said to nothing, "Let there be light." It's like the person that was arguing with God about, you know, we've made all these scientific advances. We don't have any need for God. We can even create our own creation. And God said, "Well, go ahead and make an earth." And the guy scooped down and grabbed some dirt. And God said, "No, use your own dirt." God just said to nothing, "Let there be light." That's a command. That's a command. God didn't say, "Man, I hope this is going to work. I hope I'm not going to be embarrassed." Let there be light. A command for light to appear out of nowhere from nothing. And with that command, in that command was the power to actively accomplish what God commanded. So when he said, "Let there be light," there was light. That didn't come from anyone else or from anything else. There was nothing there for it to come from. It just came because God commanded it. That is awesome, isn't it? How great is our God. Listen to the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,'" he's going back to creation, "'has shown in our hearts to give the light.'" He's shown in our hearts to give. He's shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that's the only way we can understand what's happening by the Sea of Galilee here. There's really no other explanation when someone follows Jesus other than God has done a great work. Look at verse 20. Jesus said to them, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Verse 20, immediately they left their nets and followed him. How do you explain that? God. Now, by this time, they knew about Jesus. They knew John the Baptist had pointed Jesus out as the coming Messiah. They knew he had worked a few miracles, but that still doesn't fully explain this remarkable response. I knew all of those things about Jesus growing up. It still doesn't explain this remarkable response. Jesus, he was not popular at that time. He was not wealthy. He was not offering them a grand retirement package. He was just a religious man with a few miracles under his belt, a few people were talking about, really didn't have a place to live, standing on the shore in a pair of sandals by himself saying, "Follow me." And they did. They dropped everything they knew. They dropped the only thing they knew. And they followed him. That's miraculous, life-changing obedience. God at work. And then he finds James and John. Isn't this mind-boggling? The Bible says immediately they left the boat, and Matthew points out, and their father, and followed him. That's amazing. That is absolutely amazing. Immediately. They left everything and everyone behind them. They walked away from the only life they knew. They left it all. They embraced Jesus as the greatest treasure in this life, as the one worthy. They found something. When Jesus called them Simon, Andrew, James, John, when Jesus called them, they found something in Jesus that meant more than anything else ever could. In 2 weeks, Lord willing, we'll take a look at the rest of chapter 4 on into about verse 2 of chapter 5. And the number of miracles listed in these verses are really, they're too many to count. They're too many for the disciples to keep up with. The number just, it was too many and too much and too quick, and they just don't have a record of how many. Look at verse 24. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. Unimaginable. Miracle after miracle after miracle, healing after healing after healing after healing after healing, person after person after person after person. And yet, if you take all of those miraculous healings together, they in no way compare to the four miracles we just read in our passage today. That's a miracle. When you're out fishing, it's the only thing you've ever done. It's your livelihood. It's your vocation. It's everything you're about. And someone stands on the shore and says, "Follow me," and you leave it all and follow him. That's an absolute miracle. Something, when Jesus saw them and they saw Jesus, when he called and they heard, something about Jesus was more compelling than anything they knew in this life. Anything. It's a miracle to make someone physically whole. It's beyond words to make someone eternally, spiritually whole. Now imagine if you're one of these guys, these four guys, imagine if you're their neighbor and you happen to be on the shore and you see and you overhear what takes place that day. You go home and you tell your family, Simon and Andrew and James and John, you won't believe they have lost their minds. That religious guy people are talking about, he shows up today and he called out to them to follow him. And you won't believe this, they did. I couldn't believe it. How foolish can they be? They left their nets. They left their boat. They left poor old Zebedee. And they just left. What's gotten into them? You know what? Christ is foolishness to the world. Because those apart from Christ don't see and don't hear. It doesn't make sense to the world to prefer Christ above your vocation, above your income, above your status, above your notoriety, above your own family, above your lifestyle, above your preferences, above your desires, above your comfort, above your plans, above your money, above your home. It doesn't make sense to prefer Christ enough to leave sex, to leave drugs, to leave porn, to leave the pursuit of fame, to leave the desire to have more likes and more shares and more whatever it is on whatever social media it is. To leave everything and to leave self just to have Him. Just to follow Him, just to know Him, just to be with Him. It's foolishness to the world. But to those who are being saved, to those whom Jesus has called, to those who have seen Jesus stand out on the shore and say, "Follow me," it is the power of God to salvation. It is life. Full, abundant, free, forgiven, forever. We sang it earlier, didn't we? My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. Charles Wesley said it so good in his hymn, "And Can It Be?" Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose. I went and followed thee. I think the disciples, I think Wesley was reading this passage. Which leads us to the third and final point of the message. Following Jesus involves a faith in Jesus that prizes Him above everything and everyone else. When Jesus walked out on the shore that day and called to Simon, Andrew, James, and John, they looked down at their nets, they looked at their boat, they looked at their father, and then they looked at that man on the shore, and they saw in him life eternal. And they left it all. They left it all to have him. The thing about following Jesus, though, is what you gain always surpasses what you leave. What you gain always surpasses what you leave. Over in Luke 18, Peter tells Jesus, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And Jesus replied to Peter and said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more in this life and in the age to come, eternal life." The hymn says it well, doesn't it? "I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hands than to be the king of a vast domain or to be hailed in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. That's what happens when Jesus calls. Let's pray. Father, there may be someone here this morning hearing of Jesus calling, and now they are hearing Jesus calling. Would you draw those who are without Christ to yourself today with that miracle, life-changing, transforming call to follow? Father, may we as believers in Christ rejoice in the work that you have done to make us new, to make us different, to give us life and life eternal. If there's anyone here this morning gathered and God is speaking to you, you've heard 100 sermons, but this morning God is speaking to you. We invite you to come. Martin and I will be available here at the front. Our deacons will be available in the overflow. If you desire Christ this morning, if you desire to pray with someone, if you desire to join the church, however God is working in your heart, you hear Christ speaking, obey. Father, to the glory of your name, we ask you to build your church and have your will and your way with us. In Christ's name, amen.